to turn with me for our scripture reading, just a few verses from Galatians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse number 18. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 2, and we're reading just a few verses together. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 18. Paul says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." We know that God will bless, for his own name's sake, this short reading of his own inspired and infallible truth. I want to consider with you tonight a very solemn, but also a very simple subject. And I want to speak tonight upon the subject, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? You might think, well, that's a very simple subject. Surely everybody here tonight knows and understands what a Christian is. Well, I'd ask you tonight perhaps to think again. Because we undoubtedly are living in very dark and desperate days. Days whenever there's much confusion about the very nature of Christianity and about what the Bible says concerning the very nature of a Christian. Some of the most solemn words ever uttered upon the face of this earth were spoken by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the commencement of his earthly ministry. He was preaching a very famous sermon that has now come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, that spans three chapters of God's Word, from Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7. And in the closing moments of that address, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through to verse 23, he said these words, and I want you to think about them. Even if you profess to be a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day," the day of judgment, many, not just one or two, not just three or four, but many, multitudes literally shall say unto me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And he says, "I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord will say to such people, and to multitudes, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I want to tell you that this text of Scripture, in this portion, it's not just speaking about the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the false cults. I believe it's speaking about people that even sit in evangelical, fundamental, orthodox churches that believe that they were saved, and at last on the great day of judgment, whenever they stand before the Lord, they realize with awful solemnity that they're lost forever. That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. That's why the apostle says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because multitudes, whenever they pass out of this life into the life to come, will be in for a tremendous shock. The solemn reality is that we are living in days, desperate days, whenever multitudes do not really know what a Christian is. Many people think, well, a Christian is a person that is neither a Jew, nor a Muslim, nor a Hindu. And if you're not any of these other religions, well, it naturally falls. You've been brought up in a Christian country. Therefore, you're a Christian. Some will say, well, a Christian is a person who has been brought up in a Christian home. A Protestant could be described as a Christian. Some will say a religious Roman Catholic could be described as a Christian. Others will say, well, a Christian is a person who has been baptized, who has joined a church, who sits at the Lord's table. A Christian is a person who believes certain truths. A Christian needs to believe certain truths, but just because you believe certain truths does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian. Others will say, well, a Christian, and maybe I'm coming closer to the hearts of people here, a Christian is a person who has prayed the sinner's prayer. And at one time in their life, they've asked the Lord to be their Savior, and then it's signed, sealed, delivered. They can live whatever way they like as long as they've prayed this prayer. That makes them a Christian, and they'll be all right for heaven. Solemn thing. We are living in days of cheap grace. We are living, I believe, in days of easy believism, where the church promotes a Christianity made easy to accommodate the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You know, I can never recall a time in my life where I didn't attend church. I can never recall a time in my life where I didn't believe that there was a God above me. I can never recall a time in my life where I didn't believe there was a hell below me. I can never recall a time in my life that there was not a past behind me that was going to catch up with me. I can never recall a time in my life that I did not have some concept of God's Son dying upon the cross to save sinners. But dear friend, just having a mental assent to these truths did not mean for one moment that I was a Christian. I remember years ago seeing a poster in Belfast for an evangelical church. I wouldn't doubt that for a minute. An evangelical church that no doubt preached the gospel. But they were having a gospel campaign. And all around Belfast, on bus shelters, in the back of buses, on gospel tracts, on placards that were put up in the city, there was the little two words, only believe. Only believe. But dear friend, my Bible tells me, James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. That's a good thing to believe, in other words. Good for you. You believe there's one God, that's a good thing to believe. But the devils also believe and tremble. You know, tonight the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. 3 times the word Christian is mentioned. And it was, in reality, it was a derogatory term. It was not a complimentary thing to be called a Christian in the days of the New Testament church. It literally meant Christ's ones. And the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and mocked, and they despised his resurrection. And whenever people got together and talked about the new birth, talked about following the Lord, met together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and people saw them, people would say, well, there's one of Christ's ones. And it was a great laugh. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, 26, the first time the word Christian is mentioned, it says there, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so a Christian is a disciple. The name Christian is just another name for disciple. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, he says, unless or except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, unless a man denies himself, takes up his cross, surrenders all, he cannot be a Christian. The next time the word Christian is mentioned is in Acts 26, verse 28. King Agrippa, one of the richest men on God's earth, said to the Apostle Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be or to become a Christian. And he well knew that he was not born a Christian. He well knew that he had to become a Christian. And he knew that if he became a Christian, he would be laughed at and he would be scorned just like the rest of them, just like the Apostle Paul before him who died and went to a martyr's grave. The last time the word Christian is mentioned is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul or Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian. And so whenever you look at these three references that mention the word Christian, you will see that a Christian is a person that is surrendered, a person that is oftentimes scorned, and a person that will be called to suffer. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia for the simple reason that there was a lot of confusion about the very nature and being of a Christian. And Paul has written this epistle, I believe, to convey to the world and to the church that a Christian is a person who has had a supernatural experience with a supernatural God and has been supernaturally altered and is now living a supernatural life that cannot be explained upon the basis of the human. You say, why do you believe that? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is not something natural. It's something supernatural. And a Christian is a person who has been supernaturally altered. And I tell you tonight, in the words of a famous preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, who says, if your Christianity is not supernatural, then it's superficial. And that is a very solemn thought. Now, I want to ask and answer this question tonight. What is a Christian? And I believe whenever we turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul answers that question very simply and very solemnly. And as I look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I see the three crowning characteristics of a New Testament Christian. And the first characteristic of a true Christian is what Paul says whenever he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but listen, he says, Christ liveth in me. You see, a Christian is a person who has Christ resident in the life. Christ resident in the life. Paul says, Christ liveth in me. You see, Paul has had his life dramatically changed. He could say in the words of the hymn writer, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Paul says, I am crucified. And a crucified man is a dead man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul is now saying that I have got life. I have got something that I never had before. I live. I am crucified, but you know something has happened since I've been crucified. I live. You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me ask you tonight, young person, have you got life? Now, I'm not asking tonight if you've got blood in your veins or a pulse or a heartbeat. I'm asking tonight, do you have life? Life in all its fullness. I'm asking you tonight, have you got reality? You see, life without the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you is not life at all. It's merely an existence. You know, whenever you watch the television screens, and whenever you see the advertisements on newspapers or whatever it is for alcohol, the picture is given of the big strong man or the beautiful girl standing at the bar drinking and enjoying themselves. Or whenever you see the advert for the national lottery and the big hand coming down saying it could be you and people filled with joy and filled with happiness, you know, that's not really life because they never show you the end result. I don't see Budweiser or Hart Lager showing the end result of their product. The broken homes, the broken hearts, the broken families, the man in his nose and mouth in the gutter coming home and maybe beating his wife, the bank account empty, hardly able to pay the bills, the little children crying. The gamblers will never show you the end result of their product, but they'll try and tell you that this is life. Revelry. Get rid of authority. Get rid of the law of God and go out and live a little bit. And we'll hear people saying very flippantly, it's time you got a life. You know, I never had a life until I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I had an existence. Yes, I was on the broad road like everybody else. But whenever I tasted and seen that the Lord is good, dear friend, that is whenever I had life. Paul says, I live, yet not I. It's not Saul anymore. But he says, Christ liveth in me. That's what a Christian is. Christ resident in the life. Is Christ living in your body tonight? Is Christ living within you? Paul says that the old Saul, he's gone. He's dead. He's in a Sadducee's grave. He's never going to be resurrected. But he says, I've got life now. And he says, this life is the result of Christ living in me. We were talking about it this afternoon, about the Baptist preacher, Ivan Thompson. And I remember the first time that I ever really got to know him. I'd heard him preach, but I remember going down to a faith mission conference away down in the south of Ireland in Bandon, outside Cork, and he preached the Word of God in the little conference centre. And then in the evenings, in just an old barn with a concrete floor, they'd have a time of supper and fellowship. And I remember as we were all sitting around, drinking our tea and coffee and buns, and they put on a big spread, he got up with his wife and they began to sing. And they sang a chorus that I'd never heard before. And may I tell you, the joy was in his face and he was spinning around in the ball of his big toe. And him and his wife were singing with their hands above their head, love is a flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. And then he said, joy is a flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. Peace is a flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. Why? For the King is in residence there. Let me tell you tonight, do you know anything about it? Let me ask you, professing believer, is there peace, is there love, is there joy in your heart? Is the King in residence there, or is your Christianity something dry? Something legalistic? Something mechanical? Something that has brought you into bondage and you're trying to earn favor with God by keeping the Sabbath day, by using the authorized version, by having your head covered and trying to fit into the free Presbyterian way of life, but there's bondage. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Thou hast snapped my fetters. Thou hast made me free. Liberty and gladness I have found in thee. Liberty from bondage, from my weary load. Satan's slave no longer. Now a child of God. One of the Puritans said it well whenever he said, a Christian is a man possessed. And that's what it is. A man possessed with a new life. A man possessed with a new principle. A man possessed with new desires. A man possessed with the Holy Spirit. You know, a Christian is a person with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living in them. Very simply, Paul says a Christian, Colossians chapter 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not merely a person that has said a certain prayer at a certain time in their life and has got a date written in front of their Bible. It's not merely a person that believes certain things, but a Christian is a person who has been supernaturally altered. A Christian is a man possessed. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8 verse 10 indicates that there is no real life until the Lord Jesus Christ enters. That's why the Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's why the Savior prayed the great high priestly prayer in John 17:23. He said this. This was his desire. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That word perfect means complete. And so what the Lord is praying here, he's saying, man is not complete. The greater part of man's life is missing unless I dwell in them. I know it's said flippantly, and people say there's a God-shaped hole and a vacuum, and every single one of us, until that vacuum is filled, man will never be satisfied. But there's a sense in which that's true. Man was made for fellowship with God. Adam had the breath of God breathed into his nostrils. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What made Adam alive? Spirit of God in him. And whenever Adam sinned against the Lord, God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Spirit of God, in the sense that life, that Spirit that God had given him, died. And Adam was a dead man from the neck up. I want to tell you tonight, if Christ isn't living in you, you're dead. You see, Paul had religion before, but now he's got reality. And that's what it's all about. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. You know, last year you were praying for us. We appreciate that. We had a mission over there in Macrofelt, and the Lord blessed. And souls were dealt with. And we believe that people met the Lord. And I remember one of the young men that was counseled. Lovely young man brought up in one of our churches. And he spoke to the person that was counseling. Says, I stood in the open air. I've gone around the doors of my town and have given out tracts. I've prayed the sinner's prayer more times than I can care to remember. And I believe all these things, but the problem was no reality. And he got honest with God. And I've seen him since, and there's been a tremendous change wrought in his life. Why? Because the King is in residence there. How does he reside in us? Well, Ephesians chapter 3:17 says, he dwells in our hearts by faith. By faith. And what the blood of Jesus Christ purchases, the Spirit of Jesus Christ will possess. You know, my grandfather was an old Sabbatarian, strict Presbyterian, but never came to know the Lord throughout the greater part of his life. And you know, and as he grew old in age, I remember my mum spoke to him one day, and she says, would you not think about becoming a Christian? You need to get right with God. You know what he said? He says, I couldn't keep it. And you know, if I looked at that man's life, I'd say he was living a cleaner life than plenty of Christians were living. Didn't go to pubs, didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't turn on the television on the Lord's Day, didn't buy a newspaper on the Lord's Day. There was an upright morality about his life. But you know, the thing was, it kept him back. He says, I couldn't keep it. And neither he could. Neither could I. Neither could you or me. But Paul says, Christ liveth in me. And it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is living the Christian life through the Apostle Paul. And Paul has got a new principle, a new strength in his life. You know, the disciples were afraid in John chapter 14. And the Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he says, he shall be in you. And you'll have no problem living the Christian life after I'm gone, because I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And he's going to give you the power to do things that you never thought possible. And whenever the Holy Ghost came, the disciples were changed forever. Dear child of God, and you're in bondage tonight, understand this, that the Spirit of God can give you power to live and triumph and prevail in the Christian life. All you have to do is let the Lord have his way in your life every day. And that leads on to the next thing that a Christian is. Not only is a Christian a person who is Christ resident in the life, but a Christian is a person who has Christ as president in the life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ.
You know, Paul made a tremendous discovery. You know, he knew it all theologically. He knew it all historically. He knew that a man called Jesus from the town of Nazareth, who had been ministering for 3 years, was crucified upon a cross. He knew that he was buried in a tomb outside the city wall. He knew the evidence that this man had risen from the grave. But it didn't make a difference in his life until he was born again by the Holy Ghost on the road to Damascus. And then he realized it experimentally. That not only historically was Christ crucified, but experimentally. He was now crucified with Christ. Whenever he was born again, he recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross for him. And the immediate reaction of his heart was, Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lordship, salvation. There's an old doctrine going around nowadays that you can take Jesus Christ as Savior. But you don't have to trust him as Lord, and if the Lord so deals with you at a later point in life, well, you can surrender your heart and your life to him and let him lead you from that point on. But as long as you've trusted him and believed in him as Savior, it doesn't really matter if he's Lord or not. It doesn't really matter. Well, as soon as the Apostle Paul, as he was called Saul, was born again, the first word that he said was Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hudson Taylor, he said it this morning, said if he's not Lord of all, he's not even Lord at all. Now, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't mean literally that he was hung to the cross, but legally he was crucified with Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ was his representative. There was a time whenever Paul looked to the law for salvation. Verse 19, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. He says, if I always look to the law and try and trust the law and follow the law and obey the law, he says, I'm dead to the law because I can never keep the commandments of the law perfectly. And he says, I'm still a dead man. But he says, I am now crucified with Christ. And now there's a new presidency in my life. And the Lord now is in control. You know, there's really only two types of people in the world. Those that are dead in sin, or those that are dead to sin. You know, this word redemption, you hear it so often, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. You know what redemption means? It means to buy back. You could think about if you were strapped for a bit of cash and you took your wedding ring or some other valuable thing, took it down to the pawn shop, got a bit of money for it, and there it lies in the pawn shop, and whenever you get the money enough, you go down and you buy it back, you redeem it. You know, this world and mankind belonged to the God of heaven. And yet the devil came along and he took man captive with his will. And now the Bible calls Satan the God of this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem his people. He came to buy them back. Body, soul and spirit. He came to own everything. That's why Paul says, glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. This body is not mine. This body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his precious blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. But you know, a lot of professing Christians try and live a life like that unto Ananias and Sapphira. They had a field. They sold it. They gave some of the money to the church and to the Lord's feet. And they said, we're going to give this money to support God's work. But they kept back part of the price. And they didn't give their all. And you know, tonight you're maybe saying that you're a Christian. I trust you are. But you haven't given the Lord full control of your life. And you know that he purchased you with his precious blood. But tonight you're keeping back part of the price. I want to tell you, you're in dangerous ground. Because the Lord removed Ananias and Sapphira, and the Bible doesn't really tell us much about where they went. You're keeping back part of the price tonight. You know, Saul didn't get off his knees on the road to Damascus and go back to his old life. The woman that was taken in adultery and the Lord came to her in John chapter 8:11 and says, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't say, well, you're free, you're not under condemnation anymore, just go and live whatever old way you like. Go back to your adultery, it's fine, it's all under the blood, it's all forgiven. No, he said, go thy way and sin no more.
Jesus became Lord
of her life. And I remember years ago hearing a story that was recorded, I believe it was a true story, in a paper in America. One of these outback states somewhere. And there was this woman that had fallen in love with her childhood sweetheart. As soon as they left school and were old enough, they got married. Beautiful life together. And then a sad thing happened. The old boy that she was married to, late into life, whenever she became a pensioner, he died. And she was heartbroken, as she would be. And she couldn't bear to have him buried in the ground, so she spent an absolute fortune, and she got a glass cabinet erected in the corner of her living room. And a special gas inside the glass cabinet. And she got her husband a new suit, who was now dead, and she doctored him up, and she had him sitting in a chair, and she had his face pampered, and all sewn up, and she had him preserved, sitting there in the very corner of her living room, in this glass cabinet. Absolutely crazy, what people do. And that wasn't enough for her to get over her grief, and so what she did was she went on a cruise. And would you believe it, there was a lot of people just like her that were now single again, and she fell in love with this lad from England. And they fell in love very quickly. It was a quick romance, and they got engaged, and they got married before the cruise was over. She talked the old fella into coming back and living with her in America. Never thought of telling him about this interesting ornament that she had in her living room. And so the day came, and ever this old man and his old bride, he tried to be romantic and lift her up in his arms and carry her over the threshold into his new home that was her old home. And would you believe it, whenever he got into the living room, he saw this old boy sitting in the corner in the glass cabinet. And he couldn't believe it, and he literally dropped the woman on the ground and says, "Who on earth is that fella?" And she says, "Well, that's the old man. And, you know, I didn't think you would mind if the old man stayed with us. You know, he's dead, you know, but I just think it's nice having him here." And he said, "Listen," he said, "time out, sister. Time out." He says, "The old man needs to go because you are under new management now." And dear friend, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. The old man is dead. He needs to go. You need to get rid of him. Why? Because you're under new management now. Vance Havner says, "Christ demands more allegiance than any dictator that ever lived. The only difference is he deserves it." Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life and resides in them, he doesn't come to set up a democracy. He comes to set up a dictatorship. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Do there are certain distinctives about a crucified man? A crucified man is lifted up from this world. A crucified man is facing one direction. A crucified man knows that there is no going back. And a crucified man has no future plans of his own. W.P. Nicholson says, whenever a person gets saved, he says the Holy Ghost comes in and he kicks the devil out and the devil takes his furniture with him. Why? Because the King is in residence there. A Christian is a person, Christ resident in the life, Christ president in the life. But lastly and in conclusion, a Christian is a person with Christ evident in the life. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Outwardly, Paul's life was changed forever, because inwardly his heart and his spirit had been changed. Before, he was a blasphemer, now he's a worshipper. Before, he was a persecutor, now he's an ambassador. Before, he was religious, now he's got reality. Before, he was proud, now he's got humble. You see, before the Lord said, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven," he says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." I can't judge for one moment any man's heart or any woman's heart. But you know, anyone with eyes in their head can be a fruit inspector. And the world out there will inspect the fruit in your life and mine. You know, the ungodly will soon tell you if you're saved or not, because they'll see it in your life. Paul says, "We are living epistles, known and read of mine." You know, I believe tonight that there are thousands drifting to hell under the wings of a self-created delusion, under the wings of perhaps a profession. But Bible salvation is real. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. I wonder tonight, are you a Christian? Robert Murray McShane says a Christian is quite simply a person that makes it easy for others to believe in God. You know, I was here a couple of weeks ago and he spoke about atheism and all the stupid arguments atheists use to deny there's a God in heaven. But you know, I was thinking during the week, you know, there's perhaps one valid argument that the atheist has for not believing in God. The way professing Christians live their lives. Scripture says that so many of God's people have put no difference between the holy and the profane. You're a Christian? I wonder tonight if I was to ask the ungodly, that fellow there, is he a Christian? Would they say, well, I don't know. He says he is, but I don't see much of Christ in his life. Living epistles, known and read of men. Paul's life was changed forever. What was the secret? He says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It all revolved around the cross. Remember, Ivan Thompson was giving his testimony and he said, you know, whenever I was saved, he said, I remember coming to an old saint of God, an old preacher, and asking him what was the secret of the Christian life. And he says, I expected some profound theological answer. You know all he said? He turned around and quoted the verse of a hymn and he says, young man, he says, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. There's life tonight for a look at the crucified one. And whenever you behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and you, as it were, say, Lord, I receive you by faith into my life, into my heart, and into my home. I trust you for salvation. I cast off all the claims and all the commands of me trying to fulfill the law as a ground of my justification. But Lord, I'm trusting you. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and into my life and make me a new creature. I'll tell you, he'll take up residence in your life. He will take up presidency in your life. And it'll be evident that he is there. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you got reality? Is Christ resident, president, and evident in your life? Are you a Christian? Can you say, I am crucified with Christ? All my sins were nailed to the cross. He bore my sins in his own body in the tree. The old man's died. I've been born again. I trust that tonight, if you cannot, that even just where you are, by simple faith, you will look to the Lamb of God and cry unto him for mercy. Taste and see that the Lord is good and enter into a life of blessed reality where you can say like Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. May God bless these thoughts to all of your hearts. If any-